These are the wonderful words of the living God. And so we pray, as always, that everyone here and all of us, myself included, would now have our hearts ready, that the music has helped prepare our hearts as we continue our worship through these incredible words. So this morning, we will continue through the life of Christ. We find ourselves once again in Mark chapter 14, where we left off last time. Today we'll be in verses 27 through 31. And as always, I would ask you to please stand now for the reading of God's word, because, of course, these are the words of the living God. So last time we were together, I guess it was 2 weeks ago now, in the life of Christ, because we had Father's Day last week. We finally made it out of John's gospel. Remember, we'd been in John 13 through 17 for over a year worth of sermons as we were studying the events surrounding that Last Supper and that time in the upper room there with Jesus and his disciples. And of course, the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper that night, and he washed their feet that night. He taught them many wonderful things that night. And then he prayed that incredible prayer there in John chapter 17 for not just those disciples, but for all of God's people, for all future disciples as well. And of course, at the end of that prayer, they left then to make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where our Lord will be betrayed. And of course, we'll be looking all at that here in the weeks and months to come now, Lord willing. But we saw last time John 18, verse 1, which said, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. And we talked about that. That's very noteworthy because remember the brook Kidron, first of all, a significant place. Even in the Old Testament, we see David going over that brook as he fled Jerusalem during Absalom's rebellion. You'll recall we talked about this. But also remember that this brook was dry for most of the year. Quite likely would have been dry this time of year, this during the spring, during Passover, except for the fact that it was quite likely overflowing now, or I should say flowing with a mixture of blood and water from all of the hundreds of thousands, most likely, sacrifices being made in the temple for Passover. We talked about how they had a drainage system. They would wash out all the blood, of course, just the constant slaying of animals, a constant reminder of our sin and how depraved we are and how much our sin is an affront to a holy God. And so all of these sacrifices, all of this time, and so the priests and those in the temple would wash it off with water, of course, and because of the way it would drain, it would actually drain out of the temple down to this valley and into this brook. And so quite likely, Jesus, in crossing the brook Kidron, John giving us that little detail as a reminder that really the old is about to give way to the new, that even as Jesus is just hours away from dying as the perfect Passover lamb, he's walking through or across the blood of the old covenant Passover lambs. So it really is quite the picture and quite the reminder for us as God's people. And then we did look at Mark 14:26, another little detail that Mark adds of this night, that they had sung a hymn. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And we discussed the fact that most likely what they sang at this point was Psalm 115 through Psalm 118. We read Psalm 118 and we saw how truly fitting and applicable that psalm was to the events of this night and to what was about to happen. And so a lot of incredible things going on, and we're led now to verse 27 here in Mark chapter 14, as we continue to go through the events of this night, the events that will lead, of course, to the death of our Lord and then beyond. And so once again, verse 27, Jesus saith unto them, so his 11 disciples there at this point, Judas has left, of course, he's gone to betray our Lord. All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Now that's written in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. It's a very true principle. It's absolutely a true principle of life. We talk about this very often here. The fact that leadership matters so much. That's why, as we alluded to last week, a reference last week for Father's Day, 1 Timothy 3, and all the qualifications laid out for pastors there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, as well as Titus chapter 1. And these are qualifications that absolutely must be true by the grace of God for elders or pastors. But also, these really are the kind of things you look for in any kind of leader. And certainly in husbands and fathers as leaders of their home. But leadership matters so much. There's a reason why Satan works so hard to attack and destroy good leaders. There's a reason why Satan works so hard to prevent good leaders. Because this is true. Smite the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. If you can take down the leader or the leaders, well, then you can very easily take down and dishearten the people. You see, people need hierarchical structures. And we've talked about this, of course, as well before. The Bible is not some egalitarian textbook. The Bible rejects all of those modern notions of egalitarianism and feminism and all that stuff. The Bible is very patriarchal, very hierarchical. And we as people need hierarchy. We are sheep, therefore we need hierarchical structures. If you read the book of Judges, there's a verse that appears twice near the end of that great book. The very last verse, Judges 21:25, as well as a few chapters earlier in Judges 17, verse 6. Here's what it says. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no king in Israel in the time of the judges. Now, you could say, in a spiritual sense, God was supposed to be their king. And that, of course, is true. And Christ is king over all. And praise God, all of Christ for all of life, as we say here. But there was no king in Israel. And without the king, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that is evil. Right? That is sin. Because we are sheep, we need structure. We need hierarchy. Because we are sheep, we need families. We need churches. We need governments. We need these things. You know, this coming weekend, Lord willing, we're going to celebrate, of course, the 250th anniversary of our Declaration of Independence. And we always look forward to our patriotic service that we do each year at that time. So next Sunday, Lord willing. But one of the things that we like to point out is that our founders in that generation, and when we read the Declaration of Independence, we see this, of course, they were not trying to destroy the normal things and the hierarchical, patriarchal structures. Now, leftists today say that, but that's not true at all. There was a revolution that did that right around the same time, and that was the French Revolution, and we see the results of that. The French Revolution was a disgusting, destructive, wicked movement that led to the deaths of hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. It was a bloodbath. It was evil because their motto, in essence, was, there will be no king. Every man will do that which is right in his own eyes. That was, in essence, the model of the French Revolution. The American War for Independence, and again, we make that distinction, it really was not a revolution It was a war for independence. They were not trying to break down all of the social and hierarchical norms. Not at all. They wanted to be able to live as the Englishmen they were. And so that's why one was fantastic and amazing and blessed. The other was wicked and destructive and truly, truly awful. Because leadership matters. Hierarchical structures matter. And that's why Satan will work overtime to smite shepherds. Satan will work overtime to put this lie into man's heart that you can be a king, that you can be your own ruler, your own law, your own government. Is that not the original lie, basically? When Satan fell, is that not the lie that was then implanted into humanity at our fall? You will be like God. And so that's at the heart of all sin. And so this is kind of an aside here today, but it's a very important point. Smite the shepherd, scatter the sheep. You've probably heard that many times. It's from the Bible, of course. Jesus here references it. But Jesus, going before that, says, all of you shall be offended because of me this night. And then he quotes Zechariah 13:7. But just think about that. All that they had just experienced there in the upper room. And not to mention the several years before that, walking with Jesus, hearing his teaching, seeing his miracles, all of that. Truly loving him, because these 11 truly did love him, as we know. But even aside from that, all they had literally just experienced, just heard, just witnessed, just had prayed over them. All that Jesus just said in that wonderful prayer there in John chapter 17. And yet now he says, all of you will be offended this night. And you will be offended because of me. I think we need to realize that we can fall so quickly, can we not, in this life? And I know you've all had this experience. I've had this experience too many times to count, where maybe I've just gone out of church. And it was a wonderful church service. And then in a sickeningly short amount of time, I do or say something awful. Or I just had a wonderful time praying to the Lord and a wonderful time reading the Bible. And then a few minutes later, I'm arguing with my wife about something, or I'm getting too mad at the kids, or whatever the case is. Like, my own depravity astounds me sometimes. It shouldn't, because the Bible tells me how depraved I am. But still, my own depravity astounds me sometimes. And I think to myself how soon we may fall. And that's in essence what Jesus is saying here to them this night. Everything that just happened, everything you just witnessed, everything I just prayed. And thank God he just prayed for them. Right? Thank God that Jesus prays for them and promises that neither they nor us will ever be truly lost as his people, even when we do fall. Praise God. But everything they had just done and witnessed, and yet this night, you will be offended because of me. This very night, how soon we may fall. Proverbs 27, verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And of course, James 4 goes on to elaborate in that, and he goes on to say, we should always say, Lord willing, we'll do this or that. And of course, there's application, great application, to physical events and what may transpire in this physical life through all that. But there's also application in this sense also. Let us not boast of tomorrow. Let us not boast of 10 minutes from now. Let us not think that just because this moment is going well, that 5 minutes from now, we're going to be just fine. Because we constantly need the grace and mercy of God. We really shouldn't boast ourselves of the next moment, let alone the next day. Again, we are constantly, desperately in need of mercy and grace. And that is something that these 11, and you could say Peter in particular, as we'll see, But not just Peter, these 11 all had to learn anew this night. And of course, in the days to come as well. Had to once again be reminded, once again learn how desperately they needed God's grace. How desperately we need God's grace. Because you will be offended this very night because of me. Because of me, Jesus says. Not because of the Romans, not because of the Jews, not because of even themselves. Because of me. You'll be offended because of me. The one who just washed your feet. The one who just instituted this Lord's Supper. The one who just prayed over you. The one who spent these years teaching and ministering and strengthening you and providing for you. You'll be offended because of me. How sad and how sinful and how human and sadly how true of each of us sometimes also. We've all been offended because of Jesus at times. And we hate to admit it, but we need to. We've all been offended because of Jesus at times. Now, there's a huge difference between these 11 and Judas. Okay, there's a huge difference between in a moment of weakness being offended by God versus planning and plotting to betray God. Okay, so there is no grace for one unless they truly repent, obviously. We know there was no grace for Judas because he did not. But there is no grace for one who purposefully plans and plots to betray our Lord. There will not be eternal grace for one who despises Christ enough to betray him. Not in a moment of weakness, but planning and plotting to do so. So let us in no way think that these guys are somehow equal to Judas. They are not. They, in a moment of weakness, or moments even of weakness, far too many moments, yes, absolutely, but still very, very different from Judas the traitor. Still, they were offended because of Jesus. God forbid we are offended because of Jesus. I mean, truly, there is never an excuse to be offended because of Jesus. God forbid we are offended because of Jesus, and yet the best of the best were offended because of Jesus. And we've all been offended because of Jesus. We desperately need God's grace. As we say all the time, as the Bible teaches us all the time, the Bible is not lying when it proclaims God's grace. Okay, we're not lying when we proclaim what it says about God's grace. The Bible is very, very clear that we, without God, are totally depraved. Right? We are totally depraved, lost sinners, destined for hell, haters of God, rebellious, rejectors, betrayers, all of it, that's who we are. And yet God in his sovereign grace is willing to save us. And the Bible is certainly not lying when it speaks to these things. And I would just say it is a great comfort to rest in grace alone, is it not? It is a great, great comfort. Just the other day I was praying, and this has happened a few times here recently, and it's probably a good thing overall. I'm sure you've had these experiences as well. But I was praying and I was thinking about all my struggles and all my failures, some that are past, some that are present, and you know, sometimes all that sin just comes into your mind and it seems like it almost overwhelms you at times. And then you start to feel like, well, how could I possibly even be a Christian with the amount of sin that's in my life, and the amount of difficulty, the amount of pride that I still find in my life? But then you have to just sort of stop. And I thank God that in his grace, I was able to stop and acknowledge once again that my salvation is literally 0% based on me. I can rest solely in the finished work of Jesus Christ and the sovereign grace of God alone. And I'll tell you, that is the greatest comfort in the world, is it not? That is the greatest comfort in the world, that our salvation is not based on how much or how little we sin, or the things we do or the things we don't do, or any of our works or any of our sin, any of that. Our salvation is based on Christ alone. We are saved, as we know, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed by Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. And of course, those saved by grace, our lives do begin to change. And God does give us grace to sanctify us and to help us walk with Him more, praise God. But we truly rest in grace alone. How comforting that is. How comforting it is in those moments to be able to say, along with the publican, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. How comforting that is in those moments. And so that is what it is always the case. That is what we need to always be understanding and doing. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, thank you for your amazing grace. Because sadly and sinfully and humanly, all of us, like all of them, have been and quite likely will be offended because of Jesus. It's very tragic, it's very terrible, it's very awful. We need God's amazing grace. So our Lord again says, all of you will be offended because of me. Again, quoting Zechariah 13:7. And then he says this in verse 28, and truly praise God for this. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. I mean, how amazing is that? Because they're the ones that are offended. They're the ones that are sinning. They're the ones that are depraved wretches without his grace. They're the ones that are offended because of him, that are fleeing him and not with him and forsaking him. And yet he does not say, after I am risen, I will come and I will wait for you to get it, your act together. Or I will come and make sure that you do all these things. I'll come and test you to see how much you love me. He does do that, of course, sometimes, as we know. But no, after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Because, like a father, God pities those that fear him. And he knows that we are weak. He knows that we are frail. He knows that we have need of him and his grace always. And therefore, he gives us himself and his grace always as his people. And so, praise God for that. After I am risen, he is risen. He would rise, praise God. But I will go before you into Galilee. It is Christ who must always go before us, as we know. It is Christ who went before them and, of course, will go before us. Later in Mark's gospel, this is chapter 16, verse 7, when the angel there at the empty tomb, he's speaking to the women. He says, go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. Well, he says it here. He's been telling them he's going to die. They still don't get that. And now he's telling them again, I'm going to die. I'm going to rise, though. I'm going to go before you into Galilee. And they, of course, still aren't getting it. They would be much better about that once the Spirit came, praise God, just as we now can be also. But praise God that God will not forsake us, even when we, for a time, forsake him. And it is very sad that this is far too often the case. As we said, we have each far too often been offended because of Jesus. We've each far too often forsaken Jesus in some sense, not in a final sense, not in an ultimate sense, not in a Judas sense, of course, praise God. But still, far too many times, we too have been ashamed, have been afraid, have been offended. And yet, thank God, in his grace, he still goes before us. In his grace, he does not forsake us, even if we forsake him. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That, of course, is quoting Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. God promises to never leave nor forsake his people. In Matthew 28:20, Jesus would say, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. In Psalm 27, verse 10, we read, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. So even if others forsake us, God will not forsake us. Even if we forsake Him for a season, He will not forsake us. Even though they should have been the ones to comfort Him in this time, He would, of course, have to be the one to comfort them in the times to come, because they would very sadly, very humanly, very sinfully be offended because of Jesus, because of the perfect Lamb of God, because of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because of their friend, their teacher, their Lord. They would be offended because of Him, and yet He would rise again. He would go before them again. Of course, Peter is not having any of this. And part of me, honestly, a big part of me actually, really appreciates the sentiment. And I think we should too. Look at verse 29. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And so again, I think we should appreciate the sentiment. Peter says, no, I'm not going to be offended, Lord. I am going to be with you. I'm going to be at your side, Lord. I love you, Lord. They might fall, but I'm not going to. Now, that's not the first time we've seen this. So John's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 36 through 38. We saw this a while ago now. We read this. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, where goest thou? Jesus answered him, where I go, thou cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And of course, Mark says that it would not crow twice since you've denied me three times. Now, whether this was a second time that Jesus and Peter had this little discussion, which is very possible, whether or not John chose to put this in a different place than Matthew and Mark did, that's also possible. Either way, it's very clear that Peter really believed and really wanted to, from his heart, not reject the Lord. He really believed that he was strong enough, capable enough, that even if everyone else would be offended this night, he certainly would not be. And I have to tell you, once again, far too many times to count, I have been in this place, and I have thought these things, and in some of my worst moments, I have said these things. Things like this that, you know I would never do this, or I would never do that, or I'm the best person at this, or whatever the case may be. And certainly I've thought it far more often than I've even said it in my sin. And so we appreciate the sentiment that Peter does not want to deny his Lord. Yet we can also recognize the pride and the folly of it. We can also recognize, as we must in ourselves, the pride, the sin, the just utter foolishness of saying something like this, that I will never do this, or I will always do that, that I am someone that is always going to be trustworthy and faithful to our God. Again, we've all been in this self-sufficient place, I would say. A place we really should not go. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, we read, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And I think we'd all have to say yes and amen to that. We are not sufficient at all. And we should never come to that place. We should never be in that place. Of course, we are, because, again, we're stupid, because sin makes you stupid, and we all love to hold on to our sin and our pride. And so, like Peter, I will never do this. self-sufficiency is, of course, the antithesis of the gospel, the antithesis of the teaching of all of Holy Scripture from start to finish. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, "Therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And what a great comment for this right here, is it not? Peter is someone who at this point thinks he's standing and thinks he will stand. Poor Peter should have taken heed because he's about to fall. And he's about to fall in a horrible way, as we're going to see in the weeks to come. But of course, poor Peter's not alone, because we've all been self-sufficient and we've all thought that we were standing and thought that we were strong when we should have taken heed, and sin is lying right around the corner, right at the door, and when we least expect it, we fall prey to it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 even says this, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." You see, we have instructions there from our Lord as well, because we are called by the grace of God, as Galatians 6:1 says, those who are mature in the Lord, those who are spiritual, as it says, those who are strong in the Lord, which we can be and must be, those who are mature in the Lord are called to come along and rebuke and correct and help restore someone who has fallen. And yet, we're told we must consider ourselves. We must do so humbly, meekly, not self-sufficiently, lest we too fall, lest we are tempted to the same sin that our brother or sister was tempted in. We always need God's grace. Again, truly, let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Our strength and our sufficiency is in grace alone. Just as our comfort and our rest is found in grace alone, so too is our strength, so too is our sufficiency. So Peter, I love the sentiment. Peter, I appreciate the heart. And yet Peter and James and John and Thomas and Matthew and all of them and all of us cannot have that sentiment alone. It must be with humility and the grace of Almighty God. Because Jesus then says in verse 30, "Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night," again, that's what he said back in verse 27, "guys, you are going to be offended this very night because of me. You think you're on a high right now. You think you're doing so well and all these great things that you've just seen and experienced and heard, which were absolutely true. They should have been strong at this point. And you know what? They probably were strong at this point, but they were not strong in themselves. That's for sure. So he said, this night you will be offended." Again, verse 30, "Peter, this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." Again, don't boast yourself because of tomorrow. Peter, don't boast yourself because of tomorrow. Don't boast yourself about the next few hours or the next few minutes. Peter, you and every one of you need my grace constantly. If you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Now we're going to see that the cock really did crow, the rooster really did crow twice. But this was also a way of measuring time, so to speak. There were four watches of the night. And actually you see this in Mark 13, verse 35. Let me read that. Jesus there says, "Watch you therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning." And so from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., there were four watches. 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. would be the evening. And then 9 to 12 would be midnight. And then 12 to 3 would be the cock crowing. That's how they would talk about that watch of the night, because that was around the time when the roosters would start to crow, around 3 a.m. And then from 3 to 6, that would be the morning, the fourth watch of the night. And so Jesus says, Peter, you won't even get through this night. You won't even get through this night before denying that you even know me, as we will see. So far from being ready to die, as John 13 says, or not being offended, or just any of it, being strong and standing with me always, so far from that, Peter, before this night is through, you will deny me three times. Once again, sin and failure is far nearer than we think. We need to always keep that in mind. Sin and failure is far closer than we think. Truly, I know this is kind of like a broken record, but truly, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. After a wonderful church service, or after a wonderful time with the Lord, or after a wonderful night's sleep, or a wonderful time of fellowship with your spouse or your family, whatever the case may be, take heed, because so often, in the moments we least expect it, sin is waiting at the door. In our frailty, in our human nature, sin is waiting to prey upon. And we're only just a moment away from denying our Lord. So we thank God for his grace. And we also thank God, as would be the case with these men as well, that his mercies are new every morning to us. Because we do sin and we do fall. We need those mercies and we need that grace. So Peter, we love the sentiment. I'm sure even Jesus appreciated it. And yet he knew all too well what was going to happen and the weakness that lay behind the sentiment and the pride and the folly of trusting in himself. And then look at verse 31. But he spoke the more vehemently, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any way." And again, we saw that in John 13 also. "Lord, I will die before I deny you." And yet this very night, he's going to deny that he knows him three times. So once again, I love the sentiment. Love the desire. We better have this desire. I can't make that more clear. We better have the desire Peter had. We better say to ourselves, except we need to add, "Lord, by your grace, I will never deny you. Lord, by your grace, may I stand if others fall. Lord, by your grace, may I be willing to die for you if asked to do so this day." But we absolutely have to have that desire. Luke 9:26, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Of course, Matthew 10, very similar, verse 32 and 33, where Jesus clearly says, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father." I love Luke's verse there because he adds, not just ashamed of me, but of my words, right? And we've said that so many times. How many act as if they're ashamed of God's words, whatever those words may be? His words about creation or salvation or sin or homosexuality or anything else he speaks to. So many who call themselves Christians act like they're ashamed of the words of God. May that never be us. And certainly may we not have a pattern of being ashamed of God and his words. Not at all. By his grace, we need to stand when others do fall. Absolutely true. Absolutely true. What Peter says, absolutely. If they're offended, yet I won't be. We need to say that exact thing, but with the addition, "Lord, by your grace." Lord, by your grace, help me to stand when others fall. Because we better love Christ. We better confess Christ. We better embrace Christ. We better own Christ. We better desire all of Christ for all of life. Yet we better not do it in a spirit of self-sufficiency. We better not think that we are strong enough on our own, because if we think we stand, take heed lest we fall. We are not sufficient to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. We better rely on sovereign grace. We better rely on sovereign grace. He spoke the more vehemently that he would never deny the Lord in any way. And then we read this, likewise also said they all. So it wasn't just Peter. And yes, Peter was obviously the most vocal and perhaps the most prideful. I don't know. Only God knows. But certainly the most vocal. And he was the leader of the 12. We see that pretty clearly. We see that in the Gospels. We see that in the book of Acts even. So he would often speak for the group. But don't think that he was the only one thinking this. Okay, don't think that he was the only one acting this way. Likewise said they all. They were all saying, Lord, we will not deny you. Lord, we will not be offended. Lord, we are ready to die. And yet later this very chapter, down in verse 50, we will read this. And they all forsook him and fled. They all forsook him and fled. They had all said that they were ready. And yet they all forsook him and fled. And these are the good guys. Okay, these are the men that our Lord used to build his church. Ephesians 2:20 says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Thankfully, it then goes on to say Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the ultimate foundation is Jesus Christ, the one without sin, the one who actually did stand when everyone else fell, the one who died for our sin. So we appreciate their desire, and yet we must learn from their pride. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, very well-known text. Recall that the Apostle Paul was dealing with a thorn in the flesh. We're not told what it is, but something that our Lord purposely left there for him to deal with, even though he asked God to remove it. It could have been a person, could have been some sort of ailment, whatever exactly it was. Down in verse 9, we read this. He said unto me, so God spoke unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. So we can appreciate their desire, but we must learn from their pride. If we think we are strong, then we are actually weak. If we understand we are weak, then we are actually strong, because God's grace and God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Why is that? Because we're not relying on ourselves. We're not relying on ourselves. In fact, earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, we read this, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Paul and his companions had to continue to learn this. Peter and the 11 had to continue to learn this. We must continue to learn this. We cannot trust in ourselves. If we think we stand, take heed lest we fall. Rather, let us understand our frailty. Let us understand our sin. Let us understand our weakness. And when we're filled with those thoughts and reminded of our sin and our failure and our struggles, as I mentioned a little earlier, and then we're reminded of God's grace, praise God, because all we're doing is, again, acknowledging what God has said. We're acknowledging and we're realizing and we're even feeling how weak we are, that we may then be strong in Christ. So while we appreciate their desire, we learn from their pride. These things, of course, are always written for our admonition, for our example as well, to teach us, praise God. These men were not traitors, they were weak. There's a huge difference. Hopefully we are not traitors, but we are weak. In our weakness, in our frailty, surrounded by sin, living in a fallen world, we sometimes are ashamed of Christ. There's no excuse for it. God forbid we are ashamed of Christ. God forbid we are ashamed of his words. God forbid we deny him in any way ever. And yet, may we understand, and may it truly be the constant cry of our hearts, Lord, by your grace, Lord, by your grace, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So again, there's a huge difference between them and Judas. They are not traitors. They were not those destined for hell. They're not sons of perdition. They're human. Humans need a lot of grace, a lot of mercy. Woe to all who plan to sin or plan to deny Christ. Right? Woe to all who, not in a moment of weakness, but actually intend to deny the truths of God. Woe to all Judases. Yet may God be gracious to all who love and confess him. Hopefully that includes all of us in here today. May God be gracious to all who love and confess him, however imperfectly we do so. However imperfectly we love Christ, however imperfectly we confess Christ, however imperfectly we embrace Christ and believe in Christ, may God have mercy and grace on us. So just once more before we close here this morning, may we find our strength and sufficiency in Christ alone, in his grace alone. May we find our comforts and our rest in him and his grace alone. Thank God that we can fail as Peter did, that we can fail as these men did, and yet we are still the sons and daughters of God because of his grace. Thank God for sovereign grace. So may we find all of our strength, all of our sufficiency, all of our comforts and rest and hope in sovereign grace alone. May the cry of the publican never cease to be our cry as well. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we truly do thank you for your word once again this morning. These are the words of the living God. These are good words. These are true and beautiful and wonderful words. And we thank you for every one of them. We ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to teach us and remind us of these words as you promised to do. And so we're very grateful for that. We pray, Lord, that by your grace, in your amazing and sovereign grace, that we would not deny you, that we would not be offended because of you, that we would not be ashamed by you or your words ever. Truly, Lord, help us moving forward. This is a serious matter. Help us to never deny you in any way. And yet thank you for the grace that is ours, for all the times we have and all the times we likely will. And so continue to give us grace, continue to give us mercy, continue to bless us. And even now as we come to your supper, we thank you and we praise you. And we ask you, Lord, to prepare our hearts once more to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.